Just to announce David. David and I have been friends for several years. He endorsed one book I wrote many years ago, and I was thankful for that. We have mutual acquaintances, Pastor Albert Martin and Dr. Joel Beeke and others. And just knowing David over the years and reading his blogs and just getting to know him. One time we had a visit at the seminary there in Michigan. I just really appreciate this brother. I love what he's doing. He's a conference speaker. He is a professor at the Puritan Reformed Seminary. And when I asked him to come last year for this year, he was very eager to do that. So I'm excited to have our brother here. And the topic at hand, as Pastor Jack mentioned, we do this conference in conjunction with other churches. And every year I ask the men, what do you think would be good for our people to hear? And unanimously, it was essentially this topic. So we thought, let's reach out to our brother David and have him come minister to our people. So, Dr. Murray, it's a privilege to have you here. And we look forward to hearing what you have to bring us from the Word of God. Please come, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Ventura, for these kind and warm words of welcome. And thank you for the privilege and opportunity of ministering God's word to you this evening and hopefully tomorrow, God willing, and Sunday as well. We would like to begin this evening by reading from God's word in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 32. And notice as we read through this short psalm, the range and the number of emotions that are expressed in it. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his own word. I want to speak this evening and tomorrow on the subject of emotions in the Christian life. We want to do that for two main reasons. The first one is that there's so much confusion about the subject in the church at large. In some cases, as Pastor Ventura said in his prayer, there's too much emotion. There's emotionalism, hyper-emotionalism. And in some circles, there's a real suspicion of any kind of emotion or display of it. And many of us are caught in the middle or swinging from one extreme to the other. It's a very confusing topic. And secondly, because it's such an important topic, I would venture to say, and I hope I can prove this over the course of these addresses, that there is next to nothing more influential in your Christian life than your emotions. That the state of your emotional life is going to be the greatest determinant of whether you flourish as a Christian or not. And so we want to look this evening at the emotions in general. We want to take a positive look at emotions. I won't be preaching from any particular text, but trying to gather together the teaching of God's word as it's found in both testaments. So I want to look at this topic in general tonight as an introduction. Then tomorrow morning I want to speak to you about the sad Christian, the experience of sadness, which is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a good thing as well. God can use it, as I think we'll see. And then tomorrow we want to look at the happy Christian. So we're looking at depression in the morning, what causes it, what can help cure it from a Christian perspective. And then in the evening, how to be a joyful Christian in what is a very gloomy culture, many discouragements that we have to live amongst. So that's the general contours of our journey. We want to begin this evening by this general introduction to the emotions. We want to look at three things in particular. We want to look, first of all, at our perfect emotional state. That is, as we were created by God. And that's going to be quite brief, because that didn't last very long. Secondly, we want to look at disordered emotions, the result of the fall, what we're living with. How do we understand our emotions in our present state? And then we want to look at redeemed emotions. So what can we expect God to do for us in saving us? What can we expect God to do to our emotions when His Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives in regeneration, conversion, sanctification, and ultimately glorification? So really three phases: original, perfect emotions; fallen, disordered emotions; redeemed and even glorified emotions. But firstly, and as I said, quite briefly, we want to just quickly talk about what was it like to have perfect emotions. When God created Adam and Eve, He looked down on them and He said, "Very good." And that wasn't just physically perfect, intellectually perfect, volitionally perfect, perfect in conscience. It was also an emotional perfection He was pronouncing Himself pleased with. So He looks down and He sees emotions and He says, "Very good." In other words, emotions are not the result of the fall. They are created by God, part of His wise and good and beneficial design. So what was that composed of? Well, first of all, it was composed of perfect positive emotions, if I can use that term. Pleasant emotions, the things that we like to feel. Things like happiness, joy, peace, contentment, love. All these emotions that even today when we hear the word we think, yeah, I would love to know more of that. And so when God created, He created with perfect, positive, pleasant, enjoyable emotions. And secondly, no negative emotions. So when we hear about negative emotions, we're thinking of things like shame, of hatred, of anger, of anxiety, and of fear, things like that, painful emotions, things that we want to, generally speaking, push away from us. These things were not there. Now, somebody might say, was there not the fear of God? Yes, there was, but that fear is not a painful and unpleasant emotion. Reverence for God is appropriate in the perfect state as well, but there's no terror in it. There was no slavish fear, as it were. So, perfect, positive, pleasant emotions, no negative, painful emotions. And it's almost impossible for us to imagine what that's like, because it's so alien to us. It's impossible, really, for us to imagine having no negative emotions, because so much of our experience is that, especially as we grow older in this life. But it's also very difficult for us to imagine perfect positive emotions. Whatever degree of happiness, peace, joy, love, contentment we have in this world, it's nothing compared to what Adam and Eve had. And eternity alone will reveal to us how much a positive emotion could have been ours if sin had not come into the world. It's beyond our present imaginations. I mean, try and imagine the happiest you've ever been in this world. That brief moment, maybe, or brief week or two. And then multiply it by 10, by 100 maybe. Who knows? But something way above and beyond what we presently know, even in our best days. That's why God looked down and said, very, very good. So, it's important to start at the beginning, but we move quickly on to the reality, which is not perfect emotions, but disordered or fallen emotions. Sin entered and devastated humanity. Physically, for sure. Intellectually, certainly. In our wills and consciences, yes, unquestionably. Relationally and socially, of course it did. Religiously, undoubtedly. But also emotionally, the cracks that occurred when sin occurred cracked every aspect of our humanity, including those of our emotions. They fell with every other part of our humanity. So what's the result of that that we still know to this day? Well, a number of things. First of all, a disorder of positive emotions. And that means, of course, that we lost a ton of joy and peace and love and contentment. The proportion that's left is perhaps minuscule compared to what we had. We don't know about this, but it's possible that some emotions Adam and Eve had in the garden before they fell have been totally lost to us. It's possible that when we are glorified in heaven, there'll be emotional dimensions that, wow, totally surprise us because we never knew anything of them in this world. So that's also a possibility in this disorder of our positive emotions. So it's the loss of them. But there's also this, that we experience these things at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, and to the wrong degree. In a sinful world, it's never appropriate to be always happy. We can have positive, pleasant emotions at the wrong times for the wrong reasons. We can think maybe of some examples of this. So, you know, you have some success in life and it gives you a measure of happiness, and it should. But sometimes that becomes excessive, and so we go out to celebrate and we get drunk and we, you know, involve everyone else in our drunkenness. So we take that happiness to a wrong degree. Or we love the things that we shouldn't love at all. And I know people who express emotions inappropriately. It's just awkward and just doesn't jive. And that's just part of our humanity. And all of us have that to some degree. I know we put labels on certain people who lack emotions in the right place and time. But really all of us, to one degree or other, suffer in this way. Then, of course, there's the addition of negative emotions that were never there before. In comes shame, in comes hatred, in comes anger, in comes fear, in comes anxiety. Now, as we'll see, experiencing these emotions are not always sinful in a sinful world. They are the result of sin, but they're not always sinful. They're not emotions that we have to confess to God as necessarily wrong. But these negative emotions come in, and again, they're there, and often they're there at the wrong time. So we feel fear when really there's no reason to feel fear. We have anxiety when there's no rational cause for it. We get angry excessively, so we go over the top, we lose our tempers. So again, there's this, it can be too much and it can be too little, as I hope I'll show you shortly. So there's the disorder of positive emotions, there's the addition of negative emotions, there's also, thirdly, sinful responses to emotion. So we have some people, and it's maybe particularly so in a reformed circle, some reformed circles at least, and that is the reaction of denying emotion or downplaying it. And so, you know, any expression of emotion, especially in worship, is like shockingly bad. And to be resisted, you can be a very emotional person out there, but you come into worship and you've got to kind of leave that part of your humanity outside. And so there can be this downplaying, this denial, this downgrading of emotion. Usually an overreaction to the other extreme, which is the deifying of emotion, making the pursuit of emotion everything. So that there are people who come to church and that's all they want. They want their emotions moved. They want their feelings tingling. They want a certain euphoria, a certain high, especially from worship, maybe even from preaching. And if they don't get that, something's wrong. So on the one hand, you have a sort of deifying of the intellectual side of humanity and a downplaying of the emotional life, and the opposite on the other side. And both of these are sinful approaches to emotion. And it's not just true within church. This can also be true in families. And so, for example, you can have families where, say, you've got a very strong father, you know, very, very bold, strong character, and pushes through and perseveres and endures through difficulty. And it's almost like a stoicism. Stiff upper lip, don't show any emotion, and therefore crushes any emotion that his children, say, may be experiencing, or doesn't minister emotionally to his wife in supporting her. So On the other hand, I know families where emotion is everything. And it's incredibly complicated. And it just, you know, it's just a constant boiling pot of bubbling over people and disputes. And it's just like, can we have some rationalism in here, please? So we're just always swinging, or we're always tending to one way or another. And both of these are sinful extremes to be avoided. Out of control or in control, over control. Fourthly, there's the sinful seeking of positive and negative emotions. Now, you might say, well, I understand sinful seeking of positive emotions. That's, say, hedonism. Just the pursuit of pleasure, what makes me happy. You know, that's my life, and that's the majority life today. Yeah, we can understand that, and we can see that's wrong, to judge everything by whether it makes me happy or not. It's not biblical at all. But, strange creatures that we are, there are some people who actually pursue negative emotions. You can have people who are adrenaline junkies, for example. They pursue fear because of the buzz it gives them, whether that's manifested in bungee jumping, parachute jumping, horror movie watching, whatever. There's something in there that just wants to be terrified, because it's actually similar to a drug effect. It becomes addictive and it becomes habitual. That's how strange we are in this fallen world. And then fifthly, emotions can result in sin. So, for example, you have somebody who experiences the emotion of anger, and it leads them to either abusive words or actions. So what was really at the root of that sinful action was a sinful emotion. Or you can have someone who maybe is incredibly anxious, and it leads them to never venture forth, say, in faith for the Lord and his service. It makes a person maybe stay within their comfort zone and play safe all the time. And so wrong actions result from wrong emotions. But then I want you to think about this, and we'll come back to this tomorrow morning especially. Think of the way sin has disordered our emotions as a result of disordering our bodies. So we think of emotions as these sort of they're kind of intangible, ghostly, ethereal. You can't wrap your hands around them. There's nothing in our senses that grips them. But there is very much a physical component to emotion. And so, for example, when God cursed the world because of sin, he cursed the whole of humanity, and that included the body. And therefore, if there are parts of our humanity, parts of our physicality, parts of our body that play a role in the creation of emotions or the suppression of emotions, we can expect that process to be broken to some degree in all of us, and to a terrible degree in others. And as I hope to show you tomorrow morning, this can often be a major factor in, say, depression. And some of the research that I hope to share with you tomorrow morning will hopefully show the number of advances that have been made in recent years in understanding depression It doesn't rule out a spiritual component at all. But in some cases, maybe many cases, a large part of it is you can actually see in the most recent brain scans. The brains of people with severe depression actually look different to those of people who do not suffer in that way. Now, I think we can understand this quite easily. Say, for example, if you know anyone with diabetes, and my daughter has diabetes, there are times when somebody with diabetes, maybe if they get a high, their blood sugars go very high, they're hyper. They're emotionally excessive. And yet, if they're on a low, if their blood sugar gets too low, they get very weepy and sad and quiet. Now, what causes that is a chemical excess or lack in their bloodstream. It's not a sin. It's the result of sin on the body, but it's not a conscious choice that a person's responsible for. Let me give you another example. I come from Scotland, in case you hadn't noticed that. And I pastored in an area of Scotland, the Northwest Highlands, which sees virtually no sun for the whole winter. Okay, slight exaggeration, but that's what it felt like. The sun, let's just call it light, okay? The light appeared maybe about 10 in the morning in the winter and disappeared, got dark again, by about 3 in the afternoon. It was one of the areas in the whole of Europe that had some of the highest rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. And it's not surprising, given how little light, how little sunshine there was for many, many months of the year. Pastors' counselling loads for depression soared in the winter months. I remember coming to Michigan, people were saying, oh boy, the winter's in Michigan. Man, it's like the Bahamas compared to Scotland. At least in the winter, it's freezing cold, but you can do something in the snow. You can ski, you know, you can walk in it. You can't do anything when it's just rain, rain, rain. So there are physical factors that affect our emotions. I'll give you one more example. Or why don't you do an experiment? Go and eat in McDonald's for a week and come back and disagree with me. You know, what we put in our bodies affects our emotions. We exercise. What happens? Hey, we feel better. Not immediately, but eventually. Because exercise expels bad chemicals and stimulates good chemical growth and production. So there are genetic elements in this, what we inherit from our parents. There are disease elements to this, illness elements, and we'll look into that in more detail tomorrow. And then think of the impact of sin on the brain specifically. You can change your emotional temperature by what you think about. Again, you want to prove it, go and listen to talk radio for a week. Or go and read the Bible for a week and tell me there's no difference. Right? What we think about, again, generates chemistry, which generates emotions. Again, some people's brains get broken. And they cannot generate the kind of thinking patterns that are healthy. Instead, very obsessive, compulsive thinking patterns develop that just, that's like a vortex. It just brings a person down and down and down emotionally. But the problem is cognitive. And then think about your environment. Sin has also cursed our environment. So you think, for example, of the home you grew up in, or the family that God gave you. Probably many good things, but like all families, there were maybe some negative things as well. Some people find it very difficult to express emotion because they were raised in a family that suppressed it or even punished it. And then there are others who have been raised in very emotional families, and they think that's the way, it's almost automatic, that they react to every conflict with this emotional outburst. And these are deep-seated influences, especially if they've been from very young years. They're extremely difficult, not impossible, so again I hope I can show you, but extremely difficult to overcome. And then even more recently in our lives, there have been providences, events, things that have happened, situations, circumstances, bereavements, long-term illness, injustice, being a victim of crime. All of these things are obviously the result of sin and are going to hugely influence our emotions. You can't expect the same level of emotional health and flourishing in a person who's been through a series of catastrophes as opposed to somebody who hasn't. And so what I'm trying to do here is just build a picture of the complexity of this issue so that we try and avoid simplistic solutions. And maybe above all of all these factors, there's our sinful heart, right? Our heart is our value system. What are our core beliefs? What do we essentially believe? What are the core driving principles of our lives? And everyone's got them. Everyone's got a heart. Everyone's got a CPU, as it were, an engine that is driven by particular deep-seated and profound beliefs about God, about themselves, about the world, about sin, and so on. And this is huge in determining our emotional life. And I want to give you some examples to show you how influential our heart values are. So I want to give you a negative situation, and I want to give you a positive situation. So let's think about a negative situation. So you've worked really hard all week. You've put in your hours. You've gone above and beyond the call of duty. You get to Friday afternoon, and you're really feeling very thankful for the week, and your boss comes in, and he just tears a strip off you. He or she shouts at you, yells at you, calls you out for this, that, and the next thing, blames you for things you didn't even know about, that other people were responsible for. It's just an awfully painful experience, right? Now, here's a person who has a good heart, right? At their core, they believe God is sovereign over good and over evil. And he's working all things together for my good. And I feel on Monday I'm going to have no job, but God is my heavenly Father, and he will provide for me. And whatever human words come at me, I have God's word to rely on. Now, it doesn't remove the pain, right? That's a painful experience. You don't go home hopping with joy after that. But you go home calm. You go home trusting. You're not panicking. You're hurt, but you're not despairing. So your heart values came into contact with a negative situation and produced negative emotions, but appropriately and not sinfully. Now, take the person who has a different kind of heart, different values, and they hear this, and it's total panic stations, right? I'm done. I've lost my job. I'll never get another. I'm 55. How will I ever provide? You know, this is a disaster for my pension, a disaster for my kids' college. That boss is this, that, and the next thing. You know, you can't please him. Does he not know how good I am? And so the pain is multiplied sinfully because there's bitterness and there's anger and there's fury. There's a desire for vengeance. There's a desire to get back. You're going to go around the office gossiping and you go home and you're in a foul mood. It's exactly the same situation, but produced two very different outcomes because of different heart values. Now let me give you another example positively. So it's Friday afternoon and your boss comes in and he says, employee of the week, you are like, I don't know why you're not in charge of Google or Apple. You know, you're that good. I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you an extra 10 grand a year. And I'll probably promote you as well. And so somebody with a humble heart, someone who recognizes that God is the giver ultimately of every good and perfect gift, that I've got nothing that I didn't receive, that any gifts and abilities is God's grace, and I don't deserve this. You're going to go home very happy, right? You're going to go home and say, honey, you're not going to believe this, but this is what I'm not boasting, but just these are the facts, and I'm just really encouraged, and I'm really thankful, and I'm just amazed at what God has done for me. And you have a great weekend. Now, the same thing happens to someone else. They're proud. When the boss says this, inwardly, hopefully not outwardly, but inwardly, this person's saying, about time. I don't know how you didn't see this before. I mean, do you really know who you've got here? I mean, I should really have your job. I could run this business far better than you are. If it was anyone else, you know, I would have been leaping ahead years ago. And so he goes home, strutting down the street, totally full of himself, confident, walks in, you know, blasts his goodness and greatness to everyone and anyone who will listen. And you know, the kids come and play and he brushes them off, says, do you know who I am? You know, do you know who you've got here? His wife comes along and says, honey, would you, you know, wash the dishes tonight? I've had a tough week. I've just been promoted and you expect me to wash the dishes? You know, really, you're very fortunate to have me at all. And so there's pride and there's conceit and there's arrogance and there's looking down on other people. And so, again, you see how exactly the same situation, but heart values change everything. And so often, the situation we're in can be transformed by bringing biblical values to bear and building a heart that is fueled by biblical principles. What a change that would make to many of our emotional lives. So, disordered emotions, that's a pretty bad scene, isn't it? It's awful what sin has done to us, humanly in total, but also in our emotional life in particular. It's chaos, isn't it? It's just brokenness and it's ugly. It's ugly. But God's in the business of redemption. And he's not just interested in redeeming us from guilt or from hell. He's interested in redeeming our whole humanity. He's redeeming us, yes, our hearts. He's redeeming our minds. He's redeeming our bodies, ultimately. And he's redeeming our emotions. He's redeeming our emotions. What does that mean? Well, it means that when God's Holy Spirit enters a human life by regeneration, by new birth, that's the only way to get this. You can't manufacture this. You need divine intervention. You need a birth from above. And when he does that, two main things happen. Number one, positive emotions begin to multiply again. The Christian can expect God to add good emotions to his life, her life, and to order these emotions, not just multiply them, but enhance them, so that happiness, joy, contentment becomes purer. These emotions are expressed more and more at the right time, for the right reasons, and to the right degree. I'm not saying this is an onward and upward line with no blips along the way. I'm not saying that at all, as we'll see tomorrow morning. But in general, this is one of the things that we can hope for and pray for. Do you pray for God to redeem your emotions? Maybe we have not because we ask not. But we can also expect God to deliver us from some negative emotions, not all, and use the remaining negative emotions for our good. So deliverance, we would love total deliverance, but actually, as we'll see, that would not be good for us in this world, I'm afraid. And so God leaves some negative emotions, some of them he actually increases. So you've got this strange paradox, as Paul expressed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So you might ask, well, what possible good use can there be for negative emotions? I would give anything to be free of these emotions. Well, let me try and give you some examples. God leaves negative emotions such as fear, anxiety, guilt, shame. He leaves them partly to keep us safe in an unsafe world. They're unpleasant, but they're helpful in a dangerous world. So, you think, for example, of you're walking in the woods and you see a bear. You want to be afraid. You want to be anxious, because what happens when that kind of fear occurs is chemical changes take place in your body that enable you to run faster than you've ever run before, and it congeals your blood so that if you don't outrun the bear, you don't bleed out as fast. That's what fear and anxiety does. That's a good thing in a world full of hostility. And that's true not just in confronting physical enemies, physical threats, but fear and anxiety keep us safe spiritually as well. I mean, you'd be mad not to be afraid in this world as a parent. Now, there's excessive fear, helicopter parenting, right? But there's appropriate fear, that we look out for the dangers. And we feel anxiety when we see maybe a dangerous friend come alongside our children. And that moves us to act and to give advice and counsel and take decisions. So they keep us safe. Number two, they reveal heart values. So at times, when we do feel these bad emotions, it's like warning lights sometimes on their car dash that says, pop the hood, look inside and ask yourself, what heart values are causing this kind of emotion? And so it's a sort of way of God saying, hey, just pause a moment, wait a moment and look inside and ask yourself, has this emotion got a spiritual cause? Is there a wrong belief or belief system at the root here that needs to be changed and addressed? Thirdly, they highlight sin. Praise God for guilt. If we never felt guilt, we'd never seek a savior. If we didn't fear death and hell and the devil, some of us would never have sought safety in Christ. Now, I'm not saying these are pleasant experiences. Some of us remember conviction of sin. It just about killed us. It just about drove us insane, maybe. But still, God used that. It took that. God doesn't give us pointless emotions. When he gives them, he gives them appropriately and proportionately and purposefully. And so they reveal our sin and make us call out for salvation. You think, well, why did it have to be so bad? Because you wouldn't have cried out in any other situation. It reveals our weaknesses. So I counsel people with depression, especially pastors. And the vast majority of them are type A personalities. That might surprise you. You might have a caricature of depression as, you know, these are losers. These are just dropouts. These are just people abdicating responsibility. You know, really, they just need a good old American pull up your bootstraps. And yeah, that's a common caricature. And yes, that's true. In some situations, that's true. In my experience, it's not the most common candidate for depression. The most common candidate is a strong achiever, a succeeder, a driven person, but often driven beyond their actual limits over a long period of time. Maybe on top of that, some providences as well, but what happens is you get these strong type A achievers and they feel this guilt, this anxiety, this depression. They can't get out of this fog, this grey blanket, this cloud that's over their head. What happens over a period of time? They come to recognize their weakness. And that's a good thing. And it's an especially good thing for pastors because God uses weak pastors more than he uses strong pastors. We might not see it. It certainly doesn't feel like that. But that's in the Bible. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. He uses broken vessels so that the treasure will shine more brightly and give more honor to him. So sometimes God brings these emotions into our lives to teach us how weak we actually are. These emotions also make Christ precious because he experienced these emotions too. Yes, positive emotions, but if you read the account of Scripture and you especially read the Messianic Psalms, it would appear he had far more of the negative experiences. Now, the amazing thing is he could experience fear and anxiety and even depression without sin. Right? I don't know how you can do that, but he did it. But when you look at the emotional life of Christ, and we're told in Hebrews, he feared. We don't actually need to be told that. You look at Gethsemane. That was fear such as no one's been afraid. You look at the abandonment, the desertion on the cross, the sense of it. Who of us has ever known that to that degree? And so when we experience these emotions, what happens? We have a brother who understands on the throne of the universe, who not only was human and had human emotions, is still human and still has human emotions. None of them in the negative sphere now, but perfect memory of all that he experienced here on earth. And so who can you go to? You ask yourself, who else can you go to but him? He knows exactly what it's like. And so he uses these to make Christ precious. He uses these emotions to make us more sympathetic. I sometimes have people maybe spouses of a depressed person, and they'll tell me something like this: I never used to believe in depression. I said, now I see it, and I believe it. And God's taught them the hard way. And I've often said that to people who'll speak critically of Christians with depression. I say, well, brother, sister, I hope you don't have to learn the hard way. And some of us need to learn empathy and sympathy. We need to learn to feel. And yet we're cold. Recently, over the last year or so, the number of marriage problems I've seen and heard of that come down to a lack of emotional support, usually from the husband. And the husband is just totally rational. I don't understand this. I provide and I, you know, keep everyone in clothes and food and I talk to her when I come home, and all she's saying is, would you please put your arm around me? You know? Would you just show in your face that you understand what it's like to be a young mom with four under fives? You know? And there's additional pain when there's that lack of empathy and sympathy. And so God brings these things into our lives to make us realize, oh, that's what it's like to be afraid. That's what my wife feels like every morning when she gets up. Or that's what my brother is like every Monday morning. Now I get it. And so he uses these experiences to teach us how to sympathize. He also brings and leaves negative emotions in our lives to motivate fighting for justice. Some of you will have seen, I hope you will have, if you haven't, please do, Rachel Den Hollander, the young Christian woman who more or less single-handedly brought down the greatest sexual predator ever in sporting history, and who gave an incredible statement at the closing comments in the court case about a month or so ago. I heard her speak last week in Michigan in Grand Rapids. And you have this little, she's so small and she's so slight, she was a gymnast. She is like the epitome of Deborah in the Bible. A sharp intellect and a hatred of injustice that has driven her to expose one of the most evil men in the nation, get justice for hundreds of other young women, and prevent others suffering, not just from his hands, but from many others who are being exposed as a result and will be in the future. What drove that? It was anger, righteous indignation, holy hatred of evil. It's beautiful. That's a beautiful hatred. You look at Christ cleansing the temple. He didn't do that with a smile on his face, telling people, I love you. He's saying, I hate what you're doing to my Father's house. Out! In a perfectly holy way. And you know, some of us could do with a lot more hatred in our lives, with a lot more holy anger. If there are still many evils and wrongs, even close to home, that we are not addressing because we don't feel it deeply enough. We are too passive. We are too cold. God also uses negative emotions to sober us up, to rescue us from silliness. We live in an age of comedy. Everything's a laugh. Even church. And I'm sure we all know people. Maybe we were that person. Just everything was a joke. Everything was a laugh. There was no seriousness. And there was no sense of eternity. There was no sense of impending judgment for us, for those around us, for our congregation maybe. And everything was just trivial and superficial. And God brings negative emotions into our lives, like depression, to rescue us from our silliness and superficiality. That's why depressed people, they can't last long in most mega churches. There's just nothing there for them. It's not real. They want reality. It just doesn't jive with their experience. And so maybe God has brought pain into your life, emotional pain, to sober you up, to make you realize how serious the issues of life really are, and to make you a blessing to others who you will pursue evangelistically now. Because you see how solemn, how serious, and how sudden is eternity. And ultimately, God gives us negative emotions to prepare us for home. Would we really ever want heaven if life was just happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time? We wouldn't. We'd be happy here. And so God brings these pains into our life so that we can look, so that we'll look forward to say, oh God, for that day, for that eternal day, when I will know nothing of sadness and fear and anxiety and depression ever again. When every tear, not just every tear, every tear duct will be wiped away. It will be impossible. We'll never even have to fear that we'll be afraid again. We'll never have to be anxious that anxiety will return again. There will never be a grey day in eternity. And so here, we experience this disorder in order to look forward to fully redeemed emotions. So God gives us some positive emotions in his redeeming work in this world and perfect in glory. He gives us some, many negative emotions in this world for all these reasons that he will ultimately eliminate in glory. And so I conclude with just three brief comments. Feel your feelings. Feel them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't deny them. Be conscious. Just begin to think. Even just if this evening does anything, just become more aware of your emotions or the lack of them. Just make it more of a priority in your life. I hope you've seen how influential they are in terms of Christian growth and maturity and flourishing. So just feel them. Bring them to the front of your mind. Jonathan Edwards said, true religion in great part consists in holy affections. Holy affections. You know, it's interesting, the actual Latin roots of the word emotion, it's from a Latin word, motere, which sounds like what? Motivate or move. That's the essence of emotions. They are to move us. They are to motivate us. They are to lead to action. So feel them. And then secondly, try and understand them. Try and explore them. Think about what's causing this. Think about what's influencing? What are the factors that play into my emotions? Try and think about your past. What things in your past? What people in your past? What genetic inheritance even may be playing into this? What story am I telling myself in my mind over and over and over again? What's my narrative? We've all got a story. We're all always narrating a story to ourselves. Try and identify that and try and understand how that's generating certain emotions. Look at your circumstances, events in the past as well as in the present. Think about faith and how faith can affect emotions, improving them, sanctifying them, cultivating them. Again, think of the body. Think of the influence of the Holy Spirit as he comes and with his work of comfort and consolation and courage. So try and understand them more. And lastly, change them. Change them. We all need our emotions changed. Nobody here is surely able to say, well, I've got too many positive emotions anyway. Or, you know, negative, no, that's really, no, not me. No, we've all got areas. They change through life, but I think the first thing is to admit them. I'm angry. Yeah, I'm angry. Lord, I'm really sad. Just be transparent. He knows anyway. You know, you might as well tell him. Oh, it's just, there's therapy for you, not for him, but there's therapy for you. That's why the psalmist does it. It's not as if God's finding something out here. It's the psalmist is finding things out about himself as he just allows himself to be open and honest and transparent. And I want to finish with this. You often hear this phrase in our circles, trust the word, not your feelings. Right? I hope you've never said that. That sounds good, but it's not. Here's what I believe, if we want to sum up tonight, here it is. Trust the word to reorder and redeem your feelings. That's what we're aiming at. Trust the word of God, to reorder and redeem our feelings. Let's pray. Our glorious God, you have made us very mysteriously, very strangely, very wonderfully. We're more complex than we ever imagined. And that complexity has been made even more confusing by sin. Help us to understand how you've made us, how sin has dashed us in pieces, and how you can put us back together again. O Lord, we pray for redeemed emotions by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.